I think I'm on. Testing, yeah. We good? Okay, we've been talking about is at least a way to frame things and look at things. The first week he talked about when out is in. And last week it was when bad is good. And this upside down thinking has been designed and is going to be today and next week as well to reframe everything we think about, including Christmas. There was this chemistry professor, and he was renowned for his work, and he was always asked to come and speak at seminars and conferences, and he would go and just deliver a great message over his topic. And everywhere he went, he always used the same chauffeur. And one day his chauffeur said, "You know what, professor, I think that I could give your speech." And the professor said, I don't think so. I don't think you would be able to do that. And he said, "No, really, I bet you that I could give your speech." So they made this deal and they decided to switch clothes. And the chemistry professor dressed up as the chauffeur, and the chauffeur put on the chemistry professor's clothes. And they went to the conference, and sure enough, the chauffeur got up and delivered his speech verbatim. People went nuts. They loved it. Standing ovation. And the MC comes up to the podium and he said, "That was great. That was just what we were looking for." And as a matter of fact, since we still have a little bit of time, I'm sure the professor wouldn't mind answering a few of your questions. And the first question came about, and the chauffeur, dressed like the chemistry professor, reached down and took his water and took a drink while he was thinking. And he said, "You know, that's a really stupid question. Matter of fact, that is such a low-level question that I think I'm going to bring my chauffeur up here to answer it for you." And so the truth is that sometimes the person who appears to be wise is really kind of foolish. And the person who appears to be foolish can sometimes be the one that is full of wisdom. And Christmas today is still calling all wise men. And I want you to think about, as we get started, this idea of Christmas is foolishness. Yeah, I just wanted to kind of scan and get your looks when I said that. Christmas is foolishness. Now, I'm not talking about elves. I'm not talking about flying reindeer. And I'm not talking about our attempts to go out and spend our way to happiness. But when you think about a virgin birth, when you think about moving stars, and when you think about a creator, God, becoming man, that's absurd. And it was designed to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says this: "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him." Dropping down to verse 25. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." So the coming of Christ appears to be foolishness, but it is actually God's way of turning his story upside down. In 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 19, it says this: "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." Because the truth is, it's not smart to never consider the weakness of worldly wisdom. For example, worldly wisdom is dated. We teach in our schools today things that just a few generations ago we taught as being brilliant. And now it's been updated. And don't think that in a few more generations or maybe even just a few more years, they will not ridicule our thinking today that we think is genius. And it'll again be outdated because human wisdom is always dated. Human wisdom is always inadequate because finite thinking always comes up against infinite questions. That's why we have the questions like, who are we? Why are we here? What is our purpose? And then even in our human wisdom, when we try to answer that, we always come up against the question, says who? Says who? And Christmas is inviting us to consider a different kind of wisdom. And Matthew got that. Matthew understood that. And Matthew actually gives a lot of print to this idea of these wise men, these magi, coming on the scene to Jesus. So Matthew does it by telling us about these men called magi. Some of your translations will call them wise men. But let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and begin with verses 1 and 2. It reads, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, the east in this situation is referring to the area of Persia. And the history of that was when the Israelites had to flee from Jerusalem and they spread out, many of the Israelites went to Persia. And Persia was a place where they were dominated, where they were held captive, where they became the slaves of that country. So Persia was not a place that these people looked highly on at this period of time. And these magi are coming from that area of the east. And these magi in their area were very important people. The magi were the ones that were, and we get this picture of them all dressed and decked out in royal clothes and all this. But the reason is that the priest and the religious leaders would go to the magi for them to tell them what was in store in the future, for them to explain their dreams to them, for them to be, to give them the quote, their prophecy of what was to come so that they could come up with their game plan of the decisions they needed to make for their people. So these magi were very important foreign dignitaries. They were important in their world, but now they weren't in their world. And the Gentiles despised the magi for their race, and they despised them for their profession, their occupation. But these magi, these wise men, they show up and they ask the question, where's the king? Where is the king? And if we drop down to verse 9 in Matthew 2, it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here are these important men who have left their region. They've left their important jobs. They've been gone for a long time. They've traveled many miles. They probably have spent a considerable amount of money. all to come to a nation that despises them to worship a baby. So I ask you, were they wise or were they foolish? Or maybe were they both? Perhaps the Christmas story is inviting us to embrace a wise kind of foolishness. A kind of foolishness that believes that miracles really happen. You see, no normal star could guide travel. No normal star will specifically focus its rays and glow down on one particular isolated spot. So Matthew is clearly presenting this star to be some kind of a supernatural manifestation, and rightfully so. But in that scenario, in that picture, worldly wisdom throws its hands up and says, "We don't believe in miracles." And maybe that's your worldview. My worldview has room for miracles. My worldview has room for the supernatural. And I admit to you up front that my worldview requires faith. Faith in a creator, faith in a God who could create everything we have and everything around us and everything we see out of nothing. It takes faith to believe in that kind of God. But his word is true, and his word has remained true through the years. I mean, where else could you take 66 books written by 40 different authors over the history of time that it spans, and every bit and word of it remain true? I would venture to say, if I were to take four of you today and tell you one story and have you pass it down the line, by the time it got there, it wouldn't be all true by the time we pass that one little story down. Because God's word is true. God performed miracles then. He performed a miracle at Bethlehem, and he continues to perform miracles today. And maybe that's why, according to the American Association of the Advancement of Science, that there are over 2 million scientists in our country, in the United States, that confess to be evangelical in their faith. You see, their studies of science have only increased their belief in a creator and a designer. Because through science, they can't prove it wrong. So let's look at these wise men. These wise men came, and they came with open minds, open-minded enough to be willing to follow a sign. The Bible says that they followed what? A star, right? But what did that star lead them to? And I don't have this in for you on the screen. But I want to look at this real quickly. If you're following along in your Bible, I want to look at verses 3 through 6. It says, When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. They were disturbed. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Now get what the priests and religious leaders are telling King Herod. They are telling him what was in Scripture. All right? It says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." What I want you to get and understand is this. These wise men followed a sign to the place where they were given the scripture that compelled them to go worship the king. So God, in his infinite wisdom, used a star. Now think about this. What were the Magi known for? What was their occupation? What did they study? Stars. So why would God not use a star to guide them? Because wise people recognize in their lives what God is doing. Notice that others didn't recognize it. The high priests and religious leaders are telling King Herod where the king is going to be born, and they're going to follow a star, and he's going to lead them right to this place in Bethlehem. If they really were open to God's word, if they were really open to what God was doing and what he was leading in his sign, why did not these chief priests and religious leaders follow along with the wise men? They didn't even believe themselves what they were telling King Herod. But the wise men did. And I believe that God is still moving today in our world amongst us to continue to bring the world to him through reconciliation. I mean, think about it. Think of your own life for just a second. Think of your life. Think of all the things that have happened in your life, all the people you have come into contact with, those different relationships or what. Just think of all the things that have had to happen in our lives to bring us here together today in this place to worship God. And the reason is God is still seeking people who are humble enough to seek him. People who are foolish enough to believe that Jesus really rules. These wise men were powerful. They were very important people. I'm sure people had to be thinking, man, these are important men. What are they doing on their faces before a baby? We see the deal is they didn't come to worship a baby. They came to worship a king. And real wisdom recognizes real sovereignty. For some of us in here today, believing that God exists is not near as tough for us as believing that God is in control. That God is in charge. I mean, really, if Jesus really rules, then why do we still have kids being shot in schools? If Jesus really rules, why do fathers get cancer at such an early age? If Jesus really rules, why do grandmothers get Alzheimer's way too early? And why do planes fly into buildings if Jesus rules? And what the New Testament authors, and here in Matthew, are asking us to embrace is a wise foolishness that sees and understands what God started in Bethlehem and what God allowed to happen through the 33 years of Jesus being human here on earth, and what God continues to be building and doing in his ultimate plan and in his will, is something that is going to challenge Satan's illegitimate reign, and at some point in time that is going to end in the eternal exaltation of Jesus Christ and the eternal humiliation of the enemy. That's what it's all leading to. You know, that's kind of why I like the book of Revelation. I'm a little excited, you people in our Sunday school class. We're getting ready to go into and study the book of Revelation. And I know a lot of people shy away from it. But I really like it because what Revelation does for us, it's like God just gives us a quick flash. He gives us a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. And I believe that wise foolishness can see the end result and allow believers to be encouraged by it. And the truth is, all other gods, all other priests, all other whatever you want to call them, all others are pretenders. And real foolishness is refusing to transfer sovereignty to Christ. We love to worship this idol in our lives called control. So this time of year, we sing a few songs and we turn on some lights and we unwrap a few gifts and then we pack up baby Jesus and we put him back up in the attic or in the closet or wherever we store him away. And it's almost like we want to keep him a baby. Because if we allow him to grow up, then he might tell us what we need to do with our lives. But Christmas calls us to recognize the reason that he was born a king. You know why he was born a king? Because he was always a king. He was a king before he was born. And he'll always be a king. And someday, in their worldly wisdom, the world is going to come to the realization and realize their foolishness of rejecting him as king, because at that time, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord of everything and of our lives. Every means all. It means gender diversity. It means race diversity. It means economic diversity. And what Matthew is telling us, Matthew believed that everyone really matters in the eyes of God. Because Christmas gave birth to the most inclusive faith that the world has ever seen. Recently, read a story about a family who was involved in a cultural exchange program, and they were hosting a rabbi from Russia during the Christmas season. And they thought, you know what? What would be great is to get him out in our culture and show him some of the things we like to do. So this Christian family took the rabbi to Russia to their favorite Chinese restaurant. And at the end of their dinner, the waiter brought all of them, instead of a fortune cookie type deal, he brought them a Christmas ornament. And they got a little bit of chuckle out of that, especially when they looked at the Christmas ornaments and saw that the Christmas ornaments were made in India. And they were chuckling about that, and they looked over, and the guest had tears in his eyes, and the father immediately began to apologize. Oh, we're so sorry, we didn't mean to offend you. And the rabbi quickly said, no, these are tears of joy. I'm so thankful to be in a country, let me get this right, where a Buddhist can give a Jew a Christmas present that was made by a Hindu. And Christmas, from the very start, has been bringing people together that we as a world could never bring together on our own. And God is inviting everyone to the celebration of the arrival of his son, because as foolish as it sounds, Jesus really is the hope of the world. We live in a world that seems like constantly at war, do we not? Something going on constantly. We recently have seen that even in our own culture through the racial divides and things that have happened on the streets of our cities. And not too long ago in Pakistan, hundreds of children were murdered because their Muslim beliefs didn't match the Muslim beliefs of their murderers. In Rwanda, thousands were murdered because they were from a different tribe. And on our own streets in the United States, you can look almost identical like someone else and be killed because you're not from the same gang. And worldly wisdom tells us that the way to peace is more education, more legislation, and sometimes even more intimidation. But according to the foolishness of God, real reconciliation will only come about when we all come to realize that we all fall short of the glory of God. And when we all realize that we're all in common need of grace. And when we all realize and understand that we are in need of a Savior. When we do that, that common wisdom will transcend everything that makes us think that other people are even different than what we are. I hate it when the newest conflict comes out. You know why I hate it? Because Christians get on Facebook and they start ranting in ways that I believe probably embarrasses Jesus. We've seen it in our streets lately, and we know what happened in places like Ferguson. And although sometimes I don't know that Jesus really prefers what's going on with what's on Facebook. I'm going to walk down here. Professional football player for the New Orleans Saints. He came out with a blog and he said, as I sit here getting ready for my pregame, I think of all those things that are going on. And he went through all these feelings that he had, feelings of all these different things taking place. And he took both sides. He said, I see this side doing this and I see this side doing this. And then at the very end he said, but I just want you to know that I have hope. I'm encouraged, he said. I'm encouraged because I serve a God who's in control and a God who is constantly working toward ways to bring people together and a God who has a plan of salvation that has a leader for us, a King of Kings who actually is the ruler of the world. And if we believe in that King of Kings, therein lies all of our hope that we need in order to survive. And what Christmas says is black lives matter, and so do white lives, and so do red lives, and yellow lives, and brown lives. And what Christmas says is rich lives matter, and poor lives matter. And old lives matter. And young lives matter. And the lives of people who don't like you, who don't agree with you, matter. And so do the lives of people who think that Christians are fools. Because we are. I'm a fool for Christ and what he does in my life. And I'm foolish enough to believe that only Jesus Christ can turn this world right side up and make sense of all of it. And one day, he will. And until then, I'm going to keep living my life upside down in the eyes of conventional wisdom anyway, because Jesus is the word to the wise. Now we're about to get ready to have a week full of family reunions where we're all going to get together. And let's be honest, I know Ron brought this up last week in a sense, but doesn't every family have that one person? Do you know what eccentric means? I mean, the literal meaning of eccentric is off-center. And I want you to hear me say that Christmas is not seasonal. We talk about this season, but Christmas is not seasonal. I mean, we'll pack up the decorations and we'll put them away, but Christmas is calling us to center our lives, everything about our lives around Jesus. You need to center your finances around Jesus. You need to center your relationships around Jesus. You need to express your sexuality around Jesus. You need to treat others in your life the way Jesus would be treating them. Because if Jesus is not the center of your lives, you're crazy. And it all starts by admitting that we need a Savior. That as much as we want to think we know, we're not smart enough to save ourselves. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, take you back to Corinthians, because I love this part. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I know probably right now there is someone out there on whom the Spirit of God is crushing your pride, and who might even be asking you to surrender your intelligence for the foolishness of a God becoming man. So in 1953, about 1,000 people were sent an invitation to the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And in the script in that invitation were these words: all excuses set apart. Meaning, there is no RSVP because you're being summoned by the throne. There is no excuse good enough for not being at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And as Christians today, we're still being summoned. Summoned to the throne. And one day, every knee will bow. But for now, wise people do. Let's pray as the musicians come forward. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we just thank you for